Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
About the diversity of people that are possibly in this place now and that there is on our planet. Some people know the love of God and they're around the love of God. Some people, they're not around it very often at all. And I was thinking about a story about how this one pastor showed up at this person's house, and they hadn't been to church for several weeks. And the guy kind of knew the pastor was coming to find out what was the deal. And he sits down, and the guy's got this fire, and they're watching this fire. And the pastor just sits there, and he doesn't say anything. He just takes the tongs and takes a piece of coal out of the fire and sets it out on the hearth, and it just starts to diminish. And this bright red coal just goes out in the smoke, and it's just sitting there lifeless. And the guy's looking, and the pastor's looking, doesn't say a word, looks at his watch, takes the tongs, goes over, picks it up, puts it back in the fire right in the midst of the hot coals, and the thing lights on fire again. Have you ever seen that when you put a coal back in a fire, and it just lights on fire again? And he just heads for the door, doesn't say a single word. And as he's going to leave, he grabs the door, and the guy said, "Thanks for the visit, Pastor." And he said, "And by the way, thanks for the fiery sermon." He said, "I'll see you at church on Sunday." And as I was thinking about that story, I was just thinking about the extravagant love of Christ. You may be immersed in it. You may have it and have the fire, but we need to be in it and have it surrounding us. And we need others who are on fire around us. I was thinking of the seven letters in Revelation, and Jesus mentioned different things to all these churches. And one of the churches, to the church of Ephesus, he tells the church of Ephesus, this is probably one of the most brilliant churches. Doctrinally, he appraised them that they had done all these things. I mean, Paul was at this church. Luke preached at this church. John was there. Jesus' mother was sitting there in the front row. This was the largest church in the world at one time. This church had it happening. But he said, "But you left your first love. I have this one thing against you." And he was saying, you can't let that fire die down. You can't let that extravagant love and that fire go down. You have to fan the flame. You have to stir it up. You have to put yourself in the midst of those other fiery embers. Embers. Unless you're married to Amber. We need that fire of God. We need to stay in the middle of it. And that's my hope for you today, that whether you're on fire, or whether you feel like you're smoldering or whatever, that you'll get on fire and be able to maintain that fire for him, because that's his heart for us. And when you think about the heart is, it's a tricky thing. I mean, how many have had your heart broken? I mean, everybody could raise their hands and their feet. There's times you have your heart broken. I remember I had my heart broken. There's people who had their heart broken, and sometimes maybe in a relationship you had love break your heart. Maybe you had betrayal. Some of you have had your heart broken in all different ways, whether you were abused, whether you were hurt, there's all different reasons why, but our hearts get hurt, they get damaged. But Jesus comes in and he shores up the lining of our heart. His love comes in and God's love fills us. When God's love fills us, he heals us from the inside out. And then we can act different, and behavior modification starts inside the heart. It's not the outside stuff. That's man's ways to fix the outside. Jesus comes into the inside. He comes in with this extravagant love, and God touches our heart. He makes it glow inside again. Then it can come to the outside. And I want to talk about that today. I want to come out of Ephesians 2, verse 2 in the Passion Translation. It says, "Be imitators of God in everything you do, for then you will represent your Father as beloved sons and daughters." He doesn't say, I want you to represent me as, this Christian, that Christian, this denomination, that denomination, but as sons and daughters. And then he says, "And continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ." Surrendered to the extravagant love of Christ. He surrendered, Jesus, he surrendered his life as a sacrifice for us. His great love for us was pleasing to God like an aroma of adoration, a sweet healing fragrance. That's amazing in itself. When this was written, it was very hard to understand by a large percentage of the population. If you look at the population, maybe the Jews understood the love of God because of what they had in their heritage, but even that would be hard because a lot of the way that they understood, there were so many rules and regulations, there was a lot of performance-based things to try to be pleasing and live pleasing. But if you think about it, the Greeks were really lost in the sauce. I mean, the Greeks had a bazillion gods. What god of the Greeks did what god really demonstrated extravagant love? No god went at that level and demonstrated love. No god sacrificed anything in the Greeks. The Greeks, they were like, they had no, there was no example. And so it was beyond their mind, the concept that God would actually sacrifice his son for us. He would purchase our salvation, that God would give up his son, this sacrifice of love, this giving from a god to a humankind. This was beyond their minds. And yet he calls us to surrender to this extravagant love of God. I looked up extravagance, and Webster has some interesting things. He says, extravagance, a wandering beyond proper limits, an excursion from the usual way and the course and limits. God certainly went beyond the course of limits. He certainly went beyond the lines. Who would expect what he did to give his son for us? That was just beyond anything anyone had seen. A state of being extravagant, wild, beyond bounds and boundaries. God's love is so powerful that he, while we were still sinners, he died for us. That in itself is just beyond anything. You know, there was, when this was penned, there were several different words they used for love to describe love. The Greeks had, the first word was eros, and the word eros, there was eros and stergo and phileo and agape. And eros, it's not even found in the entire New Testament because it describes a sexual love that's selfish. See, agape love is giving love, and sex in the bounds of marriage is beautiful, loving, and giving. But this love, eros, is selfish and taking, and it's not even mentioned there. You don't even see it in the New Testament, this word the Greeks had for this eros love. And the next word is stergo, and stergo it's a family love between parents and children, brothers and sisters, beautiful love, a family love. And the next one, phileo, it's an affectionate love between a boyfriend and a girlfriend, or a friendship of love where two people have a bond of affection. But the fourth one was agape, and this is the God love. This is the love of God. This agape love is what is used to describe God and God's love over and over that we see. This love is extravagant. This is the love that crosses borders. This is the love that all these other loves have something that there's an expectation or an exchange. And agape love is just given with no expectation or exchange. Agape love is something that's greater than anything that we can get a hold of. There's so many different definitions. I love this one Rick Renner laid out after looking at so many different definitions. He said, this love occurs when someone sees, recognizes, understands, or appreciates the value of an individual or an object that causes the person to behold the object or person in this great esteem, in great awe, in admiration, in wonder, in sincere appreciation. Such great respect is awakened in the heart that it compels one to love. Isn't that beautiful? See, so God so loved the world that he gave. He was compelled to give. God so loved us. Just think of that kind of love is so beyond us. He looked down at the humankind that he created that had connected with Satan and got off of their creation and was in sin. And he looked at us in sin and he was still compelled. That's God love. That he could look at mankind who'd and still he sent his son. That love is just beautiful. It's so beyond. That's the love of God. That's that agape love. That's that extravagant love. John 3:16 in the Passion Translation says, for this is how much God loved the world, that he gave his one and only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. Ah, it's beautiful. So number one, I want to talk about the prodigal. The prodigal was extravagant. We all know the story of the prodigal because the prodigal extravagance goes in both the negative and the positive. So we can look at the positive love of God and extravagance, but extravagance can also go in a negative sense. And the prodigal in the story in Luke 15, he was extravagant in a negative way. It talks about how he took his father's inheritance. He went to his father and said, I want my inheritance that falls to me. I'm going to take it. And he went off and he partied. And it says in Luke 15 that he lived an extravagant life in a negative way. He squandered basically all of his wealth on partying and on women and just reckless living. And then he came to himself and he just said, you know, he thought back. You know, the extravagant love of God always draws people back to the house of God. When you get out there and you see the love, when I was born again, that's one thing that drove me into the church and away from the world was as I looked and I realized the world is a bunch of users and takers and they don't give. They're not givers. You get eaten up and spit up out there. And I looked at the church and I said, even though, truthfully, I said, they're kind of weird. I didn't know the church. I'm telling you, I was 21 years old. I looked at the church and I looked and Dan O'Dash, you knew the same thing. You got saved right at the same time. Me and Dan O'Dash were right there. They were kind of strange to my world, but they had love. And I knew love. And I said, this love is a different love than I've seen out here. I've been used. I've had my heart broken. I've had all these experiences in the world. But this love the church has, I want this. This is different. This is a different kind of love. And it drove me to just say, I want this. I want this God. I want this kind of God love. I need something that's different. The prodigal was driven back to his father's house. And he said, I'll just go back to my father and I'll tell him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth and in your sight. And I'm not worthy to be a son. Just make me one of your hired servants. Well, the hired servants is like there's levels of servants. There's a servant in the house that gets treated like family. Then there's the hired servant that you could just fire in a day. They're not family at all. And so he said, I want to be this. I'll just be the level that's not family. I'll just live in your house and eat your food because I'm dying out here starving, but I don't expect to come back as a son. And in this parable, what we need to realize is Jesus is the one telling the parable. Jesus is the one who's saying this. And Jesus was not, the parable's not the parable of a prodigal. The parable's the parable of God's extravagant love. And because Jesus was telling the parable, if we get stuck on the prodigal, we get stuck on the sin part. We focus on the sin. And you know, there's a dynamic that happens. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness. And when anytime someone starts to preach or there's a story or something that brings conviction, we get convicted of our sin. And maybe we identify with the prodigal, but we can get stuck on the prodigal instead of seeing what it's all about. It's really about the Father's extravagant love. This was a parable. So Jesus is telling the parable, and in the parable, he chose to use these descriptions where he said he just wanted to be restored, but not to family. But he didn't do that. When he came to his father and said, Father, I've sinned in heaven in your sight, and let me, and he just cut him off. And the father in Luke 15, 21, he tells his father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father said to his servants, he stopped him right there. And he said, you know, bring out the robe and put it on and bring out the ring and the sandals on his feet. And that's a whole sermon in itself. You know, the robe was his identity. It was his father's robe, the best robe. That's daddy's robe. And Jesus robes us with righteousness. When he forgives our sins, we get robed with Christ. We get robed with daddy's identity. We get that. And he put the authority, the ring and the authority. We get the father's authority and we get to walk in that authority. But the shoes were a sign of sonship. And he was saying when he said, put on the shoes, they knew in that day that meant he was saying, no, I'm not going to let you just be like a hired servant at the lowest level in my household. You're getting restored to your sonship. You're getting restored as a daughter. That's the extravagant love of God. And Jesus was telling this parable to try to tell everybody, my love is so extravagant. I don't care that he wasted all my money. I don't care all the things you've done. He doesn't care all the sin that was committed against him because it was directly an offense against the father. And the father of that house said, I forgive him of everything and give him more. Go get my best one and give that to him and get the ring and get the shoes and show that I'm restoring him to his sonship because I want him back in my family. And this resurrection, this day we celebrate is about God restoring you to his family, not to just be a church, not to a denomination, not just to the church abroad over the whole world. It's to the family of God. You're being restored to be sons and daughters, to a relationship where you can experience the love of God. Sometimes that's hard. You know, my dad was an orphan. He was raised in an orphanage. He had a hard time understanding love. He had a hard time giving me love. My father died when I was young. I was raised with a single mom. I didn't have all the healthy home benefits, an example of love, but I got it in here. I got it in the Word. You can get it in the Word. God wants to restore you and teach you what real love is. He wants to restore and teach you what real family is. Even if your experience isn't one where you have a good experience of what extravagant love is. They did it in Jesus' day. They didn't understand it. Even though they had healthy families, God's love is so much more powerful than all of those examples. And that's what He restores us to. He restores us into His family. He restores us into his love, because even extravagant sin calls for extravagant mercy. He created humans and we became extravagant sinners doing crazy stuff. I mean, look around today, crazy stuff, right? Come on, the school just calls National Panty Day on the National Day of Prayer, and they're coming back to load equipment, and there's girls in the parking lot getting out in their underwear. They're like, hey, don't park there. Oh, whoa, whoa. It's National Panty Day. We have to run around in our underwear. What the pumpernickel's going on the earth? There's extravagant sin. And that's just the beginning. You know what I mean? I mean, it doesn't take much for you to figure out that the world is extravagant in their sin, right? It gets so extravagant. It's so far beyond limits. There's no limits, no borders. And that extravagant sin calls for extravagant mercy. Because see, mercy is withholding punishment due. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. And that if we sin, then we deserve death. But yet that extravagant sin calls for His extravagant mercy, where He gives us, He withholds punishment due us. That's mercy, the definition of mercy. So that extravagant sin calls for extravagant mercy. And guess what? Our God is a God of extravagant mercy. 1 Peter 1:3, Passion Translation, he says this: celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us His extravagant mercy. He showed us His extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us new life. It just bubbles up, and it's new every day. And it says, we are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Today's not about a religion. It's not even about just you saying a prayer. It's about you being restored to a relationship with the living God. It's about you being restored into a relationship and into a love that will just push out. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love pushes out. It heals all those broken cracks. Love gets on the inside and it's like super God, better than super glue. It just pushes all those cracks. It heals, it fixes it. It just pushes it right out. He just fills us with this fountain that's so beautiful. And we get to immerse ourselves in that. In Titus 3:5, he says, and He came to save us not because of any virtuous deeds that we've done, but only because of His extravagant mercy. If you think salvation is dependent on you being good, it's like, forget it. No one can be good enough to be saved, but it's only because His mercy goes beyond the extravagance of our sin. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, he says, but God, who's rich in mercy, can I just tell you, He didn't run out yesterday. He has it new every morning. He never runs out. Have you ever been there where you say, I'm done, I'm done, I'm done, I'm done? Come on. Come on, you ever been done? I give, I give, I gave, I gave. I love, I love, I love, I love. I'm done. And then you're like, okay, God didn't finish with me, so I'm not done. But I was just saying I was done because I just felt like saying I'm done. But God's never done. He's rich in mercy. He never runs out. And it says, because of His great love, which He loved us. He's rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us. He's rich in mercy because of His extravagant love. He's rich in mercy. His mercy is so extravagant because He has extravagant love. Because He has a love that we live our whole lives trying to comprehend, that's how come He has extravagant mercy. It all comes back to the root of His extravagant love, which is beyond limits. It's beyond all borders. It's beyond anything we can understand. Then he goes on in a beautiful passage in Scripture. He says in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. That means as Jesus rose from the dead, when you become born again and you ask him to forgive your sins, it's like we get risen with his resurrection. With this day, we celebrate resurrection. It's not just about his resurrection. God makes us alive together. Because he died for us, we get to be brought into eternal life. It's powerful. And he raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Receive the gift today. I want to just read the Amplified as we just bring this to a close. Amplified in verse 2, Ephesians 2, 7. I just read it to you, but I'm going to read in the Amplified. He said, he did this that he may clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his grace. Immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace. It's a free gift he has. It's just unlimited. It's there. You say, well, I abused it. I received it, and then I turned on him and betrayed him. Look at Peter. Peter walked with him 3 years and then betrayed him and denied him, but he still forgave Peter. He chased him down, and his reckless just love, just he came after Peter and just said, Peter, and he restored Peter. He loves you so much. His love is more powerful than anything you've done or can ever do. You just come back to him. He loves you so much. You know, when I first got saved, I never forget. I was 21 years old. I didn't know anything. I didn't understand religion. And I just was like, how do I do this thing? How do I not blow it and go back to doing this stuff? And someone told me, do the First Corinthians 13 challenge test here. And I'm like, okay, what is it? He said, just put your name everywhere there where it says, you know, the love chapter. So I go, okay, Daniel is patient. I'm like, I'm already impatient. Wait a minute. Daniel is kind. I'm like, kind of. Daniel's not jealous. I'm like, well, Daniel doesn't brag. I'm like, okay, he's not arrogant. I'm like, I failed there. I was like all into myself before I was saved. Hello. And I went to keep reading. He's not provoked. I'm like, nah. Doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. I'm like, means I can't do anything if someone wrongs me? Nothing? I was like, this is a hard test. He bears all things. I'm like, oh my goodness. Believes all things. I'm like, I'm trying. He hopes all things. He endures all things. And then verse 8, Daniel never fails. I'm like, that did it. I'm done. I can't do that. I can't do that. But then, you know what? There's another way to do this. And I love it. There's another way. And as I looked at this, I love Max Lucado's writings, and he wrote this. He said, rather than let this scripture remind us of a love we cannot produce, let it remind us of a love we cannot resist. Oh, I'm like, wait a minute, that I can do. Jesus is patient, even with Daniel. I'm like, awesome. Jesus is kind, even to Daniel. Jesus is not jealous. Jesus doesn't brag. He's not arrogant. And I put Jesus in all these things. Jesus doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things, even in you. Jesus hopes all things. He hopes all things. Even when humanity was out of control, he just hoped they were going to pull it back together. And Jesus endures all things. And then the last one that's just the top of the list, it's like Jesus never fails. And I just thought, that's it. I want that. I can take Jesus. Jesus comes inside of me. And when we're born again, it's Emmanuel, God in me, God with me. And if he's in me and he never fails, then I just need more of him to come out and less of me. If I decrease, he increases. I got this thing. That I can do. Just keep loving Jesus. And when I stray and I just go back and go, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. I love you, Jesus. Forgive me. Come back to his mercy. Come back to the cross and come back to that place. How do I do this thing? How do I do it? How do I surrender to the extravagant love of Christ? I just go back to the cross. And if I blow it, I go back to the cross. And if I blow it, I go back to the cross. And if I blow it, I go back to the cross. And when I blow it, I go back to the cross. And after you blow it, you go back to the cross. And when you really blow it, you go back to the cross. And when you think that God wants to give up on you, you go back to the cross. Because his love is extravagant. He never gives up. Would you just stand with me for a second? How's a fighter not a quitter? Part of that stubbornness in me helped me to make it, because I wasn't going to quit. I wasn't going to give up. Can I tell you, he never fails, and he never gives up, and he'll never give up on you. But I'll tell you, I opened this sermon just with a passage, and I said that he calls us. He calls us to surrender to the extravagant love of Christ. And then he says that we're to continue to walk surrendered. Can I just tell you, you can't continue to walk surrendered until you surrender. You have to surrender to continue to walk, to be surrendered. So you've got to start with a surrender. I just needed to stop. I had my pedal to the metal. I was going to hell, but I was going to get there fast if I'm getting there. I don't want to hear about it. I just want to live my life. It was wrong. And God had to stop it. He had to stop me. He had to stop the train wreck. And it needed to end. And can I just tell you, it's just surrender. It's simple. It's the same simple surrender. It just has to start somewhere. So what about today? If you say, I already surrendered, great. Continue to surrender every day to that extravagant love of Christ. And put yourself like that flame, like that ember. Put yourself right in the middle of those who love God. Are you with me? But I just want you to, I want to give you a chance. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute? I just want to give you a chance. Maybe you're here and you say, I never surrendered because I just didn't think that I could do it, or I didn't think God would accept me or love me. Can I just tell you, he accepts and loves you. He's done everything that he can. All you have to do is receive the gift. I want to ask you if you'll receive the gift today. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. I'm standing here and I'm asking you, if you don't know you're going to heaven, would you know? It's not about how you walked in. It's about how you leave this service today. 1 John 5 tells us that these things are written so that you may know you have eternal life. And this is life. It's in his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ? Because he who has a son has life. Do you have Jesus Christ? You can know. It says these things are written that you can know you have eternal life. Do you know you're going to heaven? If you don't know, don't leave here without knowing you have eternal life. It's that simple. It's nothing you can do or have done. It's everything he's done. And he's saying it's a gift. Would you receive it today? So I just ask you, if you've never surrendered to that love of God, would you surrender today and receive the free gift of eternal life, which is forgiveness for all your sins? So with everyone's head bowed, I just want to ask you, if that's you and you say, I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. I want you to look at me and just go like that and just say, that's me right here. Amen. Just go like this. You can put your hand down afterwards. Just let me know that's you. Let me know I'm preaching to somebody. Someone's getting this. If you just say, that's me right here.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.